Oh no, don't cheat. No, that's it. That's the one. New system. Okay, when I was preparing this sermon, these three words leapt off the page at me. Saved, righteousness, and everyone. And some of you will know that I was working in the dreaded Saudi Arabia a couple of weeks ago. And I did something I don't normally do. I read this passage every day that I was there working. And I don't normally read the same passage for 8 days in a row. And that's what I did with this one. And that's when these three words came to me: saved, righteousness, and everyone. And that's what we're going to look at in this passage. And that's what we've been singing about this morning. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, for the observant amongst you, you will notice that that is a quote from the Old Testament. And I want you to notice as we go through that in 25 verses of the Bible, 9:30 to the end of this chapter, there are 11 allusions and quotes to the Old Testament. Now, there is homework, if you wish to have it. On the back table, there are little slips. And what I've done is, rather than go through all of these in great detail today, I've written down the quotations and allusions that there are in this reading with their Old Testament parts. And what we understand, and you can take that away and you can play with that this week yourself. Did you ever used to sing the song, "Read the Bible Every Day, For It Is a Lot of Fun"? Well, perhaps it was a West Country thing, but I never thought reading the Bible was much fun. But actually, when you look at this and you look at what's going on, the Bible comes alive and it's great fun. So I recommend that to you. But what Paul is doing by using these Old Testament quotes is he's placing an emphasis on the authority of Scripture and the fundamental continuity that connects the Old and the New Testament revelations. You might remember Tom saying a couple of weeks ago that Paul doesn't quote everything verbatim and tell the whole story again, because he knows that the people will have heard those stories. They will know what Moses said. They will know what Isaiah said. They will know what's going on, because that will have been part of their culture and their faith. So Paul isn't quoting everything verbatim. He's alluding to it. So the first word that jumped off the page to me was saved. And it's as if this section from 9:30 to 10:21 is a bit of an aside for Paul. It's in brackets as part of his overall argument between chapters 9, 10 and 11. He's looking at the plight of Israel. He's looking at the fact that they are not saved. Brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. What are they to be saved from, I wonder? It's a bit of Christian jargon, isn't it? We were just singing it and going, saved. Well, I was anyway, waving my hands. What are they being saved from? Being saved is when God rescues us from sin and its consequences into a place of eternal blessing. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you can check back in Romans 5, 9 to 10 afterwards if you want to have a look at a further meaning of saved. We have to remember, don't we, that humanity will never save itself from humanity. From poverty, from justice, from cruelty, from famine. Whatever we do that's loving and kind will never save humanity from itself, no matter how hard we try. Our spiritual saving, our saving, is fundamental to our lives. We must never forget that all the good things we do won't fix the world's problems, but they will help along the way. They are our response to God's love for us, aren't they? but our saving, our spiritual saving from our sins is what we're talking about here. I used to have a friend of mine who called me a fundamentalist, and he always meant it in a really rude, horrible way. He said, "Of course, you're a fundamentalist, aren't you?" And I used to get really arsy about it, really take umbrage. But now I think, do you know what? If fundamentalist means I need God to save me from my sins, and I know that happens through Jesus, mate, I'm a fundamentalist, hurrah! And I'm all the freer for it. So yes, I am a fundamentalist because I believe that my sins, the things I think and say and do, there will be judgment, and I want Jesus to have taken that for me, and he's offered it to me. So my punishment has been paid for. My crimes have been paid for, if you like. And Paul's main concern here is the Israelites to be saved. Now, what does he say about them? In verse 2, he says, "I can testify that they are zealous before God." No, they are zealous for God, sorry. Well, he should know, should he not, as he was zealous himself. He used to kill Christians for a living before he met Jesus. And remember that zeal was good. In the times between the Old and the New Testament, Israel was under great threat, and you had to be zealous to hang on to what you believed. But what he's saying, and we come on to the second word, righteousness, he says, they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Their zeal is focused on their own righteousness. The righteousness that Paul talks about, they did not know the righteousness that comes from God in verse 3, if you're following it. They were focusing on what they needed to do to uphold the law, and they'd forgotten what God had done for them. If you look at those sentences, you can almost see it split into three. They didn't know the righteousness that comes from God. They didn't submit to God's righteousness, and right up the middle, they sought to establish their own righteousness. They were so focused on their own righteousness and making them what they did righteous. Oh, I'm so sorry. That they forgot that it was God's righteousness, and it was God who was righteous, not them. And they were seeking to establish their own righteousness. Their tunnel vision and their zealousness for that direction, they'd forgotten, their peripheral vision had gone. It reminds me of a story, well, it's not a story, it's happened in my life. I went to a very posh do at the RAF headquarters as a result of the Battle of Britain monument being opened. And because my uncle was a Battle of Britain pilot, we were special guests. And it was the year that Charles had married Camilla, so 2005 or something. And I went with Dad, and we went to this really posh do afterwards. And it was the first time I'd seen Camilla, and she was wearing the most beautiful hat you could have possibly hoped for. Navy blue, lovely feathers, it was gorgeous. We were in this place waiting for our tea, and all I could think of was, where's the hat? I want to see the hat. And I could see her at the far end of the room, and I was on tippy toes. Sorry if you don't understand this, boys, but I seriously... Okay, I was looking for Coley the cricketer in a big crowd, and all I could focus on was that hat. And my peripheral vision had completely gone, and there was this man standing in front of me all of a sudden, and it was Prince Charles trying to introduce himself to me. But so focused was I on the hat, I completely forgot anyone else who was around me. He was rather in the way. He's actually quite short, if you had never met him. So this is what they're doing with their zeal. They are so focused on what they have to do and their righteousness that they have forgotten that it's God's righteousness that they need to submit to. Now, there's a dynamic, isn't there, about righteousness? It says here that they didn't submit to God's righteousness. It's an action that we take. It's a right relationship with God is dynamic. We submit and God responds. So this is Paul's prayer for the Israelites, that they will be saved. And then in verse 4, we have a sort of hinge in the reading from chapter 9, verse 30 to the end of 21. This is like a hinge. It says, Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. And here we are, everyone who believes. Paul isn't throwing the baby out with the bathwater, though. Don't forget, we're not saying the Old Testament goes and the law goes, because he says in 2 Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and get this one, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So for the first 4 verses, we have Paul's love and longing for the Israelites. And this is the hinge which opens up the possibility of everyone being saved, not just the Israelites. Then we have these verses, verse 5 to 13. And this is Paul's way, I think, of bringing the whole story together, the whole salvation story together. And he's using the Old Testament, starting with Moses. What does he say here? Moses describes. Now, he's not telling it in exact detail. He's not giving them verbatim. But they'll all be going, oh, Moses, yeah, I get that. I remember that. He starts with the Old Testament. And he's the Mosaic law was how humans related to God. And through the life and death and resurrection of Christ, that legal chapter is closed, and salvation by faith brings that relationship with God alive for us today. It's available to all. And on your little sheets you'll see later, that Paul is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verses 11 to 14, and he's saying this is not rocket science. Even Moses is saying that. Let me read these verses from Deuteronomy, and you can see how they fit in with here. Moses is saying, now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you. It's not rocket science or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask. Who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you may obey it. Do you see here how Paul takes that imagery? And he shows us the incarnation of Christ brought down. We didn't have to go and get him. Of Christ dying and coming back from the dead, resurrected. We didn't have to do any of that. That is by God's grace that that is happening. Christ's resurrection means we don't have to go and get him. It's not our actions. This is God's grace, not our works. It's his righteousness. Not ours. Righteousness, setting ourselves right with God because of what he does. And then this lovely, after verse 8, where it says, the word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming as Christians. Your mouth is the outward manifestation of your heart response. So you believe it here and then you speak it. And what Paul is saying, as the scripture says in Joel, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. And then Isaiah says, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. So when judgment comes, day comes, we will not be put to shame. We will not be disgraced because the Lord Jesus Christ is our Saviour. And if we go into verses 12 and 13, if you remember nothing else, remember these verses. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all. Remember the hinge going from the Old Testament through to the New Testament, opening up. There is no difference. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, saved from our sins. Are you with me so far? Making sense? Excellent. That's what I like to hear. Now we come on to this last little section, 14 to 21. Some people split it, but I'm going to keep it together, I think. And this is Paul's rhetoric. I love it when Paul, he's having these big arguments with himself and with those around him, and he creates the questions and then he answers them for him, for everyone. So he's saying here, how can you call on the one you haven't believed in? It's this whole list of questions. And then he's using the Old Testament almost like messianic proof texts. So matching the Old Testament, bringing them to the Old Testament, showing that God's been the same God forever. And one example here, it says, how in verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Well, when they would have read that in Isaiah, that was about being rescued and released from exile in Babylon. What we're talking about now is being rescued from our sins and Christ saving us and bringing us to freedom in Christ for all who call on his name. Now, another thing I love about Paul is his lists. So he has all these lists, and here we go. You can see what happens here. I love this one. It's sort of backwards and inside out, but this is basically what he's saying. He's saying, how can they hear? How can't they hear? What happens if no one's told them? He's going through all these questions. So this is what goes on. This is what happens. God sends the preacher. In those days, it would be a herald. Somebody would be bringing the good news verbally. The preacher preaches. Hopefully, the preacher preaches the word of faith through Jesus Christ. The listener hears. That's everybody here. The listener believes in their heart. The listener calls on the Lord with their mouth, and the Lord saves all who call on him. This is Paul's relentless zealousness almost, his call for evangelism. He is zealous for God's righteousness and God's saving grace to be heard by everyone. So this is what's going on in all these questions. He's saying this is happening. And everyone can hear. Everyone has had a chance. All of Israel has had a chance. And these are the people he's praying for and loving and wanting to be saved. What he's doing, I think, is he's, by using the Old Testament, he's reminding Israel that they must take responsibility for their actions and their relationship with God. They must learn that it isn't their righteousness, but God's righteousness that will save them. And at the very end, he says, doesn't he? He uses this quote, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. And you may remember, okay, I'm not going to tell you the whole story. I just need to say golden calf. Golden calf, Ten Commandments. How quickly they went from a community who were focused on God to wanting to make their own gods back in the day when Moses went up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. How quickly we become disobedient and obstinate. And that's what he's saying here. I love this list of things here. And it's really good to think about, where am I on this list of activities? Oh, I come to church every Sunday. It's lovely. A nice cup of coffee afterwards. Lovely friends. But where am I in hearing the word of the Lord? Hearing the word of faith? Hearing that I need to be saved? Did I believe that a long time ago and I've kind of got into a little rut of coming to church and doing jobs? Or do I really call on the Lord? Or have I never called on the Lord? Have I never thought that I had to call on the name of the Lord who saves us from our sins? It's not rocket science. It's such a simple message that Paul is giving us here. He's telling us everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not possibly, maybe, could be, if you try a bit harder, they will be saved. And I want to finish with these hands. This hand. Because I love these hands that God holds out to us. Like a loving parent waiting for their child to come home. Even though my son is 30 nearly, I still hold my hands out so that he can come and give me a hug and I can give him a hug. Those hands that God is holding out are welcoming hands, that are inviting hands so that you can call on the Lord. They are not hands that are going to grab you by the neck and say, you will do as you are told, you will call on me. Those are not God's hands. He will never force you to have a relationship with him. That is not the name of the game. These are loving hands that want to be in relationship. Not our righteousness, but God's righteousness. So you might like to think where you are on that list. You might like to look at those hands, and as we come up to communion and remember what it was that Christ did for us, you might want to remind yourself of that and put your hands out to God and let his hands receive you. Because the promise is that everyone who calls on his name will be saved. It is a real promise. It's not a political manifesto that can change as the days go by. It's a lifelong promise. And it's a matter of life and death, really. This is a prayer that everyone will be saved, that Marion, Tom, Marcus, and I have regularly about the congregation and about those who live in our parish. We pray regularly for everyone to be saved. So I urge you to use these verses, to take them away and have a read and think about where you are. Have you called on the name of the Lord? And if you want to call on the name of the Lord and you're a bit shy, you can go to the prayer ministry or you can talk to someone about it. The Lord's hands are held out waiting for you because it's not what you do, but it's what he has done for us. Amen.